From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
It's John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Verse 5, As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go wash in the pool Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. As we go into chapter 9, I want you to look back, chapter 8, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We know at this point, he has made this crowd of Pharisees pretty upset. So upset that literally they're picking their stones to stone him with. He escapes from their midst, and the Bible says, as Jesus passed by. So he's leaving a very tense scene. And as he leaves, he passes by this man that was blind from his birth. Isn't it amazing that no matter what the hustle or bustle, Christ was always paying attention to those in need? Just that alone is a message that would preach to us every day of our lives, because we pass by so many and that are hurting. We don't seem to notice because we have our own busyness, we have our own preoccupation, we have our own thoughts and matters to attend to. But Christ, when a crowd is seeking to take his life, he's still noticing those in need. You know the story, a very strange miracle. I can't imagine what's going through their mind as he spits on the ground. And he makes clay out of that spittle. He anoints the eyes of this man. And he walks away with his sight. Now, here's what's strange about this whole story is, where's the joy? Where's the emotion? It's amazing that people can't be happy for people that are happy. People can't rejoice with them that are rejoiced. You would think if someone had been born blind, they were blind their whole life, someone around them that knew them would say hallelujah. Don't have to be Pentecostal to do that. But you know what? There's some of that even in Baptist Christianity today. Someone pulls up in a new truck, and all the questions is, so how did you get that? How did that happen? Who gave that to you? Who sold you that truck? How much did you need for the loan? And not much has changed in 2,000 years. People aren't happy for people, whether it's getting a raise or buying a new house, a new furniture set, a horse for the backyard. You really need a horse in your backyard? You only have a half an acre. Just let him graze. Let him enjoy, because it's not going to last long. Just let him enjoy whatever they just invested in. But you would honestly think, at least the parents, I mean, the first thing the Pharisees do, you know, they walk and they say, is that your boy? Yeah, well, tell us how he got healed. Who is he with? How did this happen? We don't know. Ask him. It literally, every time I read this passage, I'm astounded by the fact that no one could be happy for him. Can he get one high five? One party? One piece of cake? One handshake? Someone in the congregation? Someone in the crowd to share the joy? But everything in this chapter that astounds me, I think the most astounding question of all came from the mouth of the disciples. Look what it says, verse 2. So Jesus passed by. He sees this man which is blind from birth. Now we know the cruelty of experiencing blindness from birth, because no job, you have to beg on the streets. His clothes obviously must have been rags. He didn't look real good. I guarantee he didn't smell real good. Maybe that's what caught their attention. He obviously didn't see Jesus. Not trying to be funny. Now I know some people, panhandlers, will be out on the street and they fake like they are, a Vietnam vet, or they act like they're homeless, they act like they're blind. This man was not faking. But look what it says. Here's what's so astounding, verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? this man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, I'm trying to capture the moment. Sometimes I feel a little cold-hearted, but I'm thinking I have a rival in Scripture. This is a little cold. What would drive you? You see this man in need. You see this man that's blind. You see this man that's obviously suffered his entire life. He's begging. He's poverty-stricken. And the only thought, the only words, your only reaction is, Lord, who's to blame for this? Not, Lord, how do we help him? Lord, can you perform a miracle for him? It's, Lord, whose fault is this? There's just something really strange about that I still can't wrap my mind around. I don't think you need me to explain tonight the silliness of the question, how ridiculous it was. The man is not deaf. So you walk up. Lord, who's to blame for this? What's the guy thinking? I may not see you, but I can't hear you. How many times have we been so cold and sensitive that we say things lacking discretion, lacking discernment at the moment, and the impact, the effect that they have on others, actually treating them as if they were deaf, treating them as if they had no feelings, not even understanding our own coldness at the moment. Lord, what's the reason for this? His parents, you know, we're in 2018. I guarantee in this day and age they would run some tests and see if there were some genetic complications passed down by the parents. But it's ridiculous. This is just a big waste of energy. Let me just say tonight, when it comes to trying to figure out why, human nature loves to ask the question, why? Why? Why did this happen? Why is that person? Why? It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. It's a waste of life. But it's a question we love to ask. We're stuck on asking the question. We're stuck on casting the blame. We're curious people by nature, and instead of controlling our curiosity, we like to just ask, who's to blame? I actually consider it a wicked endeavor. His disciples asked, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? Now, I wonder what he's thinking. I put myself in Bible situations every morning, every afternoon when I'm reading. I just park right there. I drive up, get out of my wagon, my chariot, and I sit right there in the middle of the scene. Now, here's what I'm thinking. As I sit next to him, I can hear him thinking, hey, you don't even know my parents. Why would that come out of your mouth? Who did sin? His mother, his father. You don't know anything about my parents. You don't know anything about my upbringing. Why would you bring my parents? I can have a bad thought about mom and dad, but you, Buster, I don't need you talking about my mom. I don't care who she was. She was absent. I don't care what kind of spirit she had. I don't care that they were divorced. I don't care. I don't need you talking about mom and dad. Why do you have to drag them into the equation? Isn't it amazing how we fail to realize sometimes our own coldness, our own lack of empathy, sympathy, feelings, emotion. Sometimes our mouth gets way ahead of our brain. And then you try to reverse it or slow it down. Don't look at me like that, like everyone here is innocent. You've never, I'm not the only one open mouth, insert size 10. But there are times it goes beyond the accidental. There's times that our curiosity gets the best. There's times we just say things and do things without considering those present. And there's a hurt, there's a pain, there's a shame that we cause because of the carelessness of our words. And here the disciples are standing right next to a man that suffered his entire life. And they're asking, Lord, who's to blame for this? Mom? Dad? Let me just clarify this. I know the teenagers and all the kids are out of the dorm and everybody's back in the class. But for those of you that are younger, you have parents. Those of you that are older, it doesn't matter if you have a mom and dad. You're sitting here tonight because you have mom and dad. Your mom and dad are not to blame for whatever your situation is today. My son is old enough at this point, doesn't matter what he does, he's to blame for whatever he does. This is his choice. This is his life. So I gave you every opportunity I possibly could have put food on your table, greeted you with a smile, loved you like I was your daddy because I was your daddy. What more could you want? But from this point on, guess what? You're responsible for your own actions. Oh, how we love to blame. Oh, how we live to blame. It's not your youth pastor. It's not your song leader. It's not your friends. It's not Brother Mark. It's not mom and dad. It's not the mistakes. I'm going to tell you something. We're very imperfect parents. If you want to talk about imperfect parents right here, I'll tell you guilty all day. You don't have to gossip about your pastor. If you want to know, I'll tell you straight up my faults and failures because they're plenteous. I'll say guilty. I'll claim guilty. But guess what? This boy's had everything that he needs to succeed in life, and there have been a lot of people overcome a lot greater obstacles and turn out successful in life because they overcame. They said, listen, that's a sin problem, but that sin doesn't make me a victim. There's some hitches and glitches in my past. Who in here didn't overcome something in their childhood? Anybody here have a perfect childhood? I have people all the time tell me, oh, you know, but the difference between me and you, my family has issues. How do you keep a straight face in that kind of conversation? Every family has issues. The whole world has issues. Methodists have issues. Mormons have issues. Baptists have issues. Deacons have issues. Lots of issues. Missionaries have issues. Pastors have issues. Assistants have issues. Brothers have issues. Sisters have more issues. Your problems are not the result of your parents. I promise you that. Countless have overcome those things in the past. Human nature has always been in the business of looking for someone to blame. Here's what self-righteousness does. Self-righteousness always blames someone else. How many of you are old enough to realize if you sin, you are the one to blame? Now, when we get self-righteous, we like to point the finger at someone else. I mean, that started in the Garden of Eden. That's not new either. Adam looked over at Eve and said, she gave it to me. And Eve looked over at Satan and said, he's the one that told me about it. And Satan looked over, there's no one else to point the finger at. He was stuck with the blame. He'd been stuck with the blame ever since. And guess what? Adam was actually telling the truth. It was Eve. And Eve was telling the truth. It was Satan. But that didn't remove their accountability. Here's what's amazing in all this. The blind man wasn't even casting any blame. He was just sitting there listening to the conversation. Next thing you know, he has mud being patched on his eyes. First, they wonder what my problem is. They try to bring mom into this. They try to drag dad into this. And then someone starts spitting on the ground and chucking it on my eyes. Then amazingly, he stands up. He looks around. And the crowd's gathered. He makes his way over towards the temple. People can't believe it. Hey, that's the guy that used to always have the can down on the corner with the sign that said, will not work for food. And I think that we just need to check his ID and make sure that he's really experienced a miracle. And then they sit him down. They turn the light on, put the lamp really close to his head where he can feel the heat. Three guys pull out big pencils. One puts his glasses on the table and says, do you swear to solemnly tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? What's this about? Were you really born blind? You've been faking this for 30 years? Because I don't think it's funny. He goes through this interrogation, person after person, and at some point, here's what I like. His story never changes. But look what it says in verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. That whereas I was blind, I don't care if you fuss with me and fight with me and argue about it, I was blind. I live that way. I had to beg that way. I had to stay that way. I had to stumble over to my corner every day. It was a pitiful existence. But this morning, I had guys talking about my mom, guys talking about my dad, guys questioning my character, someone spitting on my eyeballs. But this I know, something happened in my life. Can someone be happy about this? No. Gonna cast blame. Casting blame has never solved a problem, never provided a solution. Here's the biggest issue with blame. As long as you assign blame. Now, we're talking in blame in general, but when there's sin in a person's life, if you're assigning blame, looking for someone to point the finger at, you can never regain control of your life. Here's what Satan wants you to do. He wants to play with your mind and just get you to start questioning why till it festers and pesters you. You're looking back 20 years. You're looking back 10 years. You're looking back a decade. Listen, your mind can't even go that far back. You can't remember what you ate yesterday. If I asked you what I preached last Sunday, you have no clue. But you remember what happened 10 years ago? I don't think so. Blame is a liar. Bitterness is a liar. And they come hand in hand. And when you got that going on in the life of the heart, so you got some sin going on, and someone trying to point the blame and find someone to blame, and this is the person, this is the reason, and this is why I believe, you can never regain control of your life because you gave control of your life to that person that you're blaming all of your problems on. Yeah, and I've been around people, unless I've been pastor for 25 years, and every time I talk to someone that's in sin, they want to tell me about what happened to them when they were 10 and when they were 12, when they were 18. And I'm telling you, yes, bad things happen in life, but that's not the reason you are who you are, or that's not the reason why you've done what you've done, and that's not the reason you're taking that path and going that direction. You are right now where you are because of a series of choices. And the worst thing you can do is let your mind become a playground for Satan. And as soon as you start asking why, then you got to start pointing fingers and assigning blame. This man could have never experienced a miracle. He would have been his whole life living in blindness. Had to go, well, you know, I got to go find my mom and dad. That'd take him a while. Nope. Nope. Really, here's the problem, the pride in the question. Don't you consider it pretty proud for these disciples to say, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They're telling you that they're so intelligent that they think they can figure out the why of someone's life they know nothing about. How proud is that? So you guys just saw this man. You've never even introduced yourself. You're standing here talking to him, about him, convinced that you might have a clue why he's in the condition he's in. You know the best thing we can do in life is say, I can't figure out why I am what I am. I have yet to figure out why I am who I am. So if I can't even figure out me, why in the world should I be so proud to think I can figure out you? You know what we have figured out? Human nature. You know what human nature is? You know what one of the issues was with this man? He was born into a sin-cursed earth. And there's blindness on this earth. And there's hope for blindness because in the same verse he says, I am the light. I'm the one that can shine light on a dark world. Here's a man in a dark world. As long as Jesus is in this world, there's hope for those in a dark world. So instead of trying to figure out why, instead of in pride contemplating, who are they to walk up to him and act like they could figure out why? I'm not only perplexed, I am disturbed. I have not figured out in life how everyone else is an expert on everyone else's life but their own. Still trying to figure that one out. That's one of the seven wonders of the world. and his poor parents. Now, today, when I parked my chariot, I went and sat beside him. I thought, I wonder who walked him out. Did he live that close? Because normally if there's a mother alive, that mother holds on to that disabled son, no matter what his age, all the way through life. I wonder if mom was anywhere close when Peter said, "So Lord, tell us, was this mama or daddy?" Eyes bulged out of her head. I wonder if he picked up his cane and just swung it wildly towards the voice that he... Wonder if he heard someone cheer from the background, "Hit him, Sonny, hit him! Hit him again!" Maybe I would do best not to put myself in Scripture. The bottom line is, none of us enjoy being blamed for someone else's problems. Have you ever been there? As a pastor, I'm the lightning rod. Anything happens, as pastor. Don't, when you go to cast blame, don't ever forget what goes around comes around. And anytime you ever go to assign blame, remember before you do how much you hate being assigned blame. You don't like it at work, even if you're responsible. You don't like the blame. It was someone else. It was the weather. It was the electricity. It was the machinery. It was the computer. It was the wind in your eyes. You come up with some reason, but you don't want to be blamed for it. Now, what was the answer to that question? Master, who's to blame? Who did sin? This man or his parents? Why was he born blind? And Jesus answered, neither. Yeah, all that you concocted in your head, it's baloney. About 99.2% of the time, whatever you concoct in your head, let me tell you about it. It's baloney. That's 100% baloney. Certified beef baloney. Jesus said, neither. He said, this is about the glory of God, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, we know this question was not answered in a general way when Christ responded. He was responding specifically to this case and this person. But we know this, when this question was answered, who did sin? What was the cause? Who's to blame? That number one, Christ is the only one that knows. And number two, rarely does he have the intention of revealing that to us. Isn't it amazing how we want to know, God, why? Why did this happen? Why is this going on? Why do I have to suffer this? Why is this going on in my life? What's happening in their life? What? And God says, that's my knowledge. That's private knowledge. You can't deal with that. You can't handle that. You don't need to know that. Let me ask you this, those of you that have children, how much of your knowledge of what's going on do you reveal to your children? Most of the time when they walk in and say, why, Daddy, you say, trust me, just do it. I said so. Occasionally you give them an explanation with very few details. But here's the way we want God to respond. Can you go ahead and give me about an hour and a half of your time and just, you know, fill me in on the details? No. And even Christ, who knew, said, you know what this is about? That God might be glorified. How many of you believe there's a God in heaven that still likes to be glorified? Doesn't matter what the situation in life, God wants to take everything that's taken place on this planet and turn it for his honor and his glory. That's what he's doing. So if you really want to know, just go back to John 9. What is this about? Ultimately, this is about his honor and his glory. Ultimately, no matter what takes place, he wants to be honored and glorified. When you're tempted in life to ask why, remember back to John 9 and how stupid these disciples looked. And here's the only thing I'm thinking. When he regains his sight, he just says, I want to see the faces of those two idiots that were talking about me. I wonder if he caught up with Peter and said, hey, I'm the blind guy. And my mama was a really good lady. So was my dad.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.